throne shall remain and ever stand. Is that an encouragement today or not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we open his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and the time we have together to spend in your word and studying what Paul has said here to the Galatians, and that this is a reminder of what our faith truly is, that it is by faith alone, that there is nothing we can do to earn our own salvation or any righteousness before you, but it is all of Christ and his righteousness. We pray that as we are reminded of this tonight, that we would be reminded of it each and every day, because it is a truth that we need to be reminded of and reassured of, and I pray that your word would strengthen us and help us to grow in our knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you again for tonight, and I just pray that you would bless our time together, and pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, turn with me to the book of Galatians. And we are this evening going to be picking up in chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to go through the end of chapter 2 this evening. And we arrive here in this passage as probably the most significant passage in the book of Galatians. And that's because it's coming to the end of Paul's argument for not only his authority, but for the gospel, for what the gospel truly is. And here, he's really summing up what it is to be a Christian, what it is to believe in Christ and him alone. Justification is by faith alone. And as we see with Peter, you can confess that and confess you believe that, but do you live that? Do you live out what you truly believe? You confess it, do you actually believe it? If you believe it, it will change you. If you believe, truly believe something, it will affect the way that you act, the way that you live. That's true with anything we believe. If we believe in something, our actions will follow. Whereas if we just claim something, it doesn't necessarily mean anything at all. We have to truly believe it. And so we see here in this passage, the Apostle Peter having this struggle of belief and action. We saw way back in chapter 1, Paul warning that any deviation from the true gospel is a cursed thing. He says in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, anyone who preaches a gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And that was in reference to the false teachers that had come into Galatia and were teaching a different gospel, a gospel that was not justification by faith alone. Instead, they had to add their own works of the law. And Paul's concern here in writing this letter and rebuking Judaizers, both here and in the past, as we saw, is so that the truth of the gospel would remain. Paul is concerned about the truth of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of salvation, it is the only way to escape the wrath of God. So it is a thing to be concerned with. It is something to make sure the truth of it remains. We must get the gospel right. Paul here, an apostle, specifically an apostle to the Gentiles, he was given this gospel along with Peter, and we saw that in the last passage that we covered. And you have to remember, there is no New Testament to refer to at this time. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and this is probably the first one. So it's not like they can check these false teachers with their New Testament to make sure their doctrine is lining up. Paul is speaking and writing to them their New Testament, their Bible. This is the revealed word of God coming through Paul to these believers. And again, Paul is making his case for the truth of the gospel. But Peter, too, was given the gospel. Peter was given the gospel to speak to the Jews. And in the book of Acts, Christ explained as he was ascending to heaven that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And Peter was part of that Jerusalem group that spread the gospel to the Jews. But then Paul came along and was specifically commissioned to the Gentiles. As the gospel was spreading out, Paul was called to make sure it was getting out to the Gentiles. And he explained that as he was making his defense of his own apostleship in chapter 1. So here you have Peter and Paul. And as we started chapter 2, we saw that these two were the titans of the New Testament. Peter was the original leader of the church, and then Paul came along as the one going to the Gentiles. So these two pillars are coming to clash because Paul sees that Peter is not living consistently with the message that he preaches. So you have this conflict. Paul has to confront Peter in front of all those around. And as we saw last Sunday in verses 11 through 14, Paul had to call Peter out for being a hypocrite. He was living in opposition to what he claimed. And not only that, he was leading others astray. As the Jews came from Jerusalem, Paul would separate from the Gentiles. He no longer lived as a man free from the law. When the Jews came around, he feared what they thought and separated from these Gentiles in Antioch where he was. And not only that, Barnabas, he followed suit. And then the other Jews that were with him, the Jewish Christians, they did the same thing because they saw their leader stepping away from the table with the Gentiles. So Paul had to speak out. Paul had to call Peter out for his hypocrisy. And you have to remember, Peter was raised as a Jew, as was Barnabas and the other Jewish Christians. Paul was too. And in the Jewish tradition, you don't associate with Gentiles. You don't eat with Gentiles. You don't eat the same food. You don't even eat in the same room. So this was consistent with what they were raised in. They don't socialize with Gentiles. They were considered unclean. So it's not like Peter was doing something foreign to him and the other Jews. He was just doing something that wasn't in accordance with the gospel. He was going back into his old ways. And again, Barnabas and the Jews followed him. And Paul says it's hypocrisy. And it's hypocrisy for them because they know the truth. They know the gospel. They're living in a way that's contrary to what they know. If it wasn't, he would have called them false brothers like he did earlier on with the Judaizers who didn't believe the gospel and thought that the law was part of salvation and you had to become a Jew under the law and the customs in order to be saved. But Paul knows that Peter knows better. He is not calling him a false brother. He's not saying that he is not truly a believer. He's saying you're a hypocrite because your actions don't agree with what you know, with what you believe. So was what Peter claimed to believe, was that consistent? And the answer was no, because Paul called him out. He says back in verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" Paul says they weren't walking straight. That's the word straightforward, is to walk straight. They weren't walking straight in line with the gospel. They were living out of step. They were off track. They were being hypocrites. They were saying by their actions, salvation is not by faith alone. Salvation is also keeping the law and separating from the unclean Gentiles. And again, that is a different gospel altogether, an accursed gospel. Salvation must be by faith alone. as we'll see in our passage this evening. And unfortunately, this abandonment of justification by faith, that didn't end with Paul's letter to the Galatians. Although he rightly confronted it and made his case, and it was a strong case, there have been many who have claimed Christ throughout the years who still deny that justification by faith is enough. They would claim you have to do more than just have faith. I mean, the obvious example is back in the time of the Reformation. As we've mentioned before, Galatians was one of the books that they used, one of the letters they used, to make their arguments against the Catholic Church. That the Catholic Church was adding to the gospel, was adding to faith alone. And I've been asked before, do you think that Catholics are saved? Do you think there's people in the Catholic Church that are saved? And I usually answer, no, not if they're truly Catholics. Not if they actually believe Catholic doctrine. Now, there may be some in the church that don't know Catholic doctrine enough, and they do truly believe in Christ alone for their salvation. But if that's the case, they need to leave the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church does not teach good doctrine. They do not teach an accurate gospel. The Protestant Reformation occurred in the early 1500s, and in response to that, the Catholic Church came out with the Council of Trent. Now, the five solas that we have on our back wall, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone, those were the five main things that the Reformers were fighting for as reforming back to what Scripture actually teaches about these things. Well, in response to these Reformers, the Catholic Church, starting in November of 1544, and then not closing until December of 1563, the Council of Trent sought to respond to these charges by the Reformers. And here are some of the different things that they came to agreement on in the Catholic Church. They came up with these pronouncements called canons that were, this is what the doctrine of the Catholic Church is. And canon number 9, for example, says, if anyone says that by faith alone the impious or the sinner is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required in order to the obtaining of grace of justification, or it's not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. So canon number 9 of the Council of Trent is that if anyone says by faith alone a sinner is justified, he is to be anathema. That's canon. And then canon number 12 goes on to further explain. If anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than faith in the divine mercy of pardoning sins for Christ's sake, or that faith alone by which what we are justified, let him be anathema. This is the Catholic doctrine. And it goes on and on. Canons 14, 23, 24, and 30 all say the same thing in different ways. That if anyone believes that faith alone is enough for salvation, that person is to be anathema, accursed, banished out of the church, and destined for hell. That's the Council of Trent. And the Catholic Church has not recanted on these doctrines since. They still hold to this. This is their doctrine. This is the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Again, no, if someone is truly a Catholic and believes Catholic doctrine, they are not saved. This is not the gospel. And if somebody is truly saved, they should not be in the Catholic Church, because they teach a gospel, as Paul says in Scripture, in Galatians, that if anyone teaches a gospel like this, they should be anathema. And this isn't the only place that Paul says this, or that Scripture says this. Paul says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Philippians 3:9, not having any righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And Scripture is full of statements like this. There's many more, including the passage we will cover tonight. Justification by faith alone is the testimony of Scripture. Why do you think the Catholic Church was killing people trying to translate the Bible into a readable language? Because if people read the Bible for themselves, they'll know the truth. Justification is by faith alone. However, we can confess that, but do we actually believe it? Do we live like we think it's true? And as we saw in our example from last week, our passage from last week, Peter was struggling with this. So tonight we're going to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Galatians, and I'll read our passage now. So if you can follow along in your copy of God's Word, I will read Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. "We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So again, here is a continuation of Paul's rebuke to Peter. As he began to speak to Peter in our passage from last week in verse 14, he asks him a question. He says, "If you, Peter, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" He's laying out the situation here. He's saying, "Peter, before the Jews came from Jerusalem, you were living like the Gentiles. But now, you are showing by your actions that they need to live like the Jews. So what's the deal?" That's the question. And then Paul explains the answer. Paul explains the truth. He starts right off, "We," in verse 15, "we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." So Paul is identifying himself with Peter. "Peter, you and I are both Jews by nature. We were raised in this. We are Jews by nature and not Gentiles, not sinners of the Gentiles." He's not saying they're not sinners. He's saying we are Jewish sinners, not Gentile sinners. They were born Jews and they were part of God's covenant people. And they were recipients of the promise, as Paul explains in Ephesians. And then he says in verse 16, "knowing." We're Jews by nature, and we know that nobody is justified by works of the law. No man is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. They know that a person is justified by the law. He's reminding Peter what he believes. "Peter, you know better than this. Peter, we were raised as Jews, raised in the law, and even we know that the law is insufficient. The law cannot justify you. No man is justified by works of the law." And we see this word justified. Justified, or the verb to justify, is used 8 different times in Galatians, including 3 times in this one verse alone. And justification is the act of God whereby he imputes righteousness to the believer's account at the moment of conversion. It is a legal term. It is as though you're standing in a courtroom before a judge and he declares you justified. You are not only not guilty of your sin, you've been given the righteousness of Christ. So that when you stand before God, you are justified. You are seen as righteous. When God looks at you, a sinner, with no righteousness of your own, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That is justification. And Paul is saying, we know we are not justified by works of the law, because we can't keep the law. So how could our own works of the law justify us? How can we stand before God and be justified when we know the law condemns us? The law shows us we can't do it. Justification is by faith. Thomas Schreiner, the biblical scholar, explains justification this way. He says, this verb, justification, refers to God's verdict of not guilty on the day of judgment. God's eschatological verdict has now been announced in advance for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who have been justified by the blood of Christ will be saved from God's wrath in the end times. God will announce publicly to the world the verdict of not guilty on the last day, though this verdict already belongs to those who are united with Christ Jesus. So we are justified because of what Christ has done. We are not being justified. We are justified. If you have placed faith in Christ, you are justified. So not only has the law done nothing to justify you, you're already justified, so bringing the law back does nothing. You can't earn more justification. You are justified. So Paul is trying to point out to Peter how irrational you're acting. Peter, you believe that you're justified by faith. What are you doing? The law does not justify you. And that's what he says. We are not justified by the works of the law. No man is. Believers do not stand right before God by observing the law, but only through faith in Christ. You are a sinner. You were born a sinner. The law was never meant to justify you. The law was given as a tutor, Paul says. The law was given to teach you that you are not good enough. The law was given to teach you how sinful you truly are. And the law was given to teach you that you need a Savior. So the law cannot justify us. So why would you want to keep going back to it? Then he says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Another way to say this, probably a better way to explain what he means, is therefore we, or so, we have believed in Christ Jesus. He says, no, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, or so, because we believe that, because we know that, that's why we believe in Christ. We know justification doesn't come from the law. It only comes through Christ Jesus, and that's why we believe in Christ. So therefore, or so, we believed in Christ Jesus. We can't justify ourselves. Only Jesus can, and that's why we believe. That is why we believe in Christ alone. And as he says in the end of the verse there, for the works by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Again, righteousness does not come through the law because we can't keep it. Again, this passage is one of the most important passages, probably the most important passage in all of Galatians, because it really explains the gospel. It explains the problem the Galatians were having. And it's probably one of the more important parts of the whole Bible. You need to understand this. You need to get justification. You need to understand how it is you are saved, how it is you will stand before God and be seen as righteous. And it is not by any works that you can do. He continues here in verse 17. He says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. He says, well, if we're justified and yet we still sin, does that mean that Christ is a minister of sin? And he answers his question, certainly not. Christ is no minister of sin. Salvation cannot be obtained by the law. The law reveals our sin. In fact, it is the Judaizers who are seeking to go back to the law who are the ministers of sin. They are driving people back to their sin. He says later on in Galatians that the law was a curse. Living under the law was a curse because you couldn't do it. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't keep the law. And yet these Judaizers, these false teachers that had come in, were trying to force these believers back into this system. The era of the law, the Torah, keeping the law as part of your religious observances, that had ceased when Christ came and fulfilled the law. They no longer had to keep all the different traditions and days and months and years and circumcision and all these different things. That had passed away. Christ had fulfilled that. They no longer had to keep these things. And he goes on to say, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So if you go back to the law, Paul is putting himself in their shoes. If I was the one going back to the law, building this up again, the very thing that Christ came and knocked down and destroyed, I'm the one that's becoming the transgressor, not Christ. If I'm the one that's driving people back to what cannot save them, I'm the transgressor. Christ is by no means a minister of sin. But as Paul explains in verse 19, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." Paul died to the law. The law has died. Paul has died to the law as well. In verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Christ lived under the law and kept it perfectly. And yet he died to free believers from that very law. He died to fulfill the law. He died to provide salvation for those who couldn't keep it. And the same is true, what Paul says here, of all believers. We all have died to the law. We all have been crucified with Christ. If you are a believer, you have been crucified with Christ. That's what baptism signifies. You have died with Christ and been raised again to a new life. You are a new creation. Why are you going back to the old ways, the old system? In his death, Jesus took the full penalty of the law upon himself. The law has been satisfied. But again, these believers are confused and thinking they need to go back to this very law. And this is what Paul is telling Peter. Peter is the one that is by his actions communicating to these other believers around him that we need to keep up with these things, keep up with the law. And Paul says, no, the law does not save us. The law does not justify us. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This is the same thing he explains in other areas, as the old man has died. My old self is gone, is done away with, it's dead. And I am a new creation. I'm a new man. And my life, I now live in Christ. Christ lives in me. And he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we still do live in the flesh, even though we are a new man. We still battle with sin. We still do live in the flesh, but we live that life by faith. We live that life by faith. We have to live by faith. And then again he says, as he said in chapter 1, verse 4, "Christ gave himself for me." Paul gets specific here with his language. He speaks about what Christ has done for him. "Christ died for me," Paul says. And this is true of anybody who has faith in Christ. Christ died for me. The Son of God, who came to earth, humbled himself, took on flesh, lived a perfect life. He died for me. If you trust Christ, then Christ died for you too. This is central to what the Galatians need to realize. What Paul needs to show Peter: Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Why are you trying to go back? Why are you trying to do something yourself to earn some sort of righteousness? Christ died for me. And then our last verse of chapter 2 here. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. That is a subtle accusation there. I don't set aside the grace of God. They do. These Judaizers that are bringing the law back. I'm not the one setting the grace of God aside. They are. If you require the law for salvation, you are rejecting God's grace. You are denying what Christ did. You are denying the significance of the death of Christ. You are, in effect, saying Christ died for nothing. What was the point? If you have to continue to do something in order to stay saved or to earn your justification, what good was Christ's death to you? What good is Christ to you if you have to still earn your salvation? And remember who he's talking to here. Peter. I mean, is there anybody else who realized the significance of Christ's death as much as Peter? The guy who was standing there as he is on trial and denied him 3 times, and Christ looked at him, and he wept bitterly, realizing what he had done. And then after Christ resurrected, he asked Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Paul says, Peter, you're acting like Christ died for nothing. That's how serious this is. Justification by faith is the gospel. It is where our salvation is found. Don't set aside the grace of God and live like Christ's death was worthless. If you are pursuing righteousness through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And that's what we see in our passage tonight. How do you find right standing with God? That is the fundamental issue here. The gospel Paul proclaimed, you are justified by faith. Jesus Christ earned your righteousness, the righteousness that's been given to you. And that is put against the gospel of keeping the law in order to earn righteousness, in order to earn God's favor. And this is our natural tendency. We want to earn something. We derive our worth from the things we accomplish, whether it's at our jobs, in our families, or just our status in our community or in life in general. We find our value in the things that we do. That's our natural bent. That's what we do naturally. But the gospel is counter to that. That is nothing you can do. You can't earn anything in your standing before God. There is nothing we can contribute at all. So again, you confess it, but do you actually believe it? Do you live like it? Martin Luther said this, sin is not canceled by lawful living, for no person is able to live up to the law. The law reveals guilt, fills the conscience with terror, and drives men to despair. Much less is sin taken away by man-invented endeavors. The fact is, the more a person seeks credit for himself by his own efforts, the deeper he goes into debt. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. In actual living, however, it is not so easy to persuade oneself that by grace alone, in opposition to every other means, we obtain the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. Martin Luther is saying, this isn't so easy. It's one thing to say, yes, I'm justified by faith. It's another thing to live like I'm justified by faith. That it's nothing I can do. I can't earn this. I have to wake up every day and remind myself, my righteousness is in Christ and what he has done. So we need to ask ourselves, is Christ's death enough to pay for your sin? We can't live in guilt and shame for our sinfulness. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, your sins are paid for. You have the righteousness of Christ. But this shows itself in other ways in our life too. Is Christ's death enough to pay for someone else's sin? A brother in Christ has sinned against you. How do you respond? Do you live as though he is saved by faith alone? Or does that person have to earn righteousness in order to make himself justified in your sight? You see, justification by faith alone is, it affects a lot of our Christian life. We have no righteousness of our own, so why do we demand righteousness from others? As though they have to prove something to us in order for us to forgive them. We have to acknowledge that we contribute nothing to our standing before God. It is all of Christ. Christ is our righteousness. And you may think this truth is rather obvious and easy to understand. That's because you're a Christian and you've been given that understanding. If you don't understand that, then you should go share the gospel with somebody and ask them, when you die and you stand before God, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? And usually the answer is, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've done this and I've done that. And I haven't killed anybody. And that's all the righteousness that I'm trying to earn on my own. And it's worthless. See, we all understand right and wrong. And naturally we think, well, if I earn enough right, if I do enough good things, it makes me a good person, and that should count for something, right? No. Before God, I am a sinner, and I can earn no righteousness of my own. The gospel is a shocking message to people who live in that mindset, and it's shocking because it undercuts our pride. But it is not just unbelievers who don't understand this truth. I've met and talked with believers who've lived for years trying to earn something, trying to pay back for their sin, or trying to earn some sort of favor with God, and they just can't get through their mind that I am justified. They live with this guilt that I have to make up for all these things. You can't make up for your sin. You're justified by Christ, by faith alone in what Christ has done for you. So we need to forget all of our ideas and illusions of goodness or what I can earn. Before God, you can earn nothing. It is the righteousness of Christ. If we could be righteous on our own, then Christ died for nothing. And we see here in this passage as well the difference between the law and the gospel. We need the law to show us our sin. The reason God gave the law is to show us our sin. It is not as though the law was a bad thing or not enough. It was enough to do what it was sent out to do, what it was given to do, and that is to show us exactly how sinful we really are. But it was not enough to save us, and it never was supposed to save us. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reminded what Christ has done for me. We can never progress beyond the gospel. We can never get to a point where, okay, I get the gospel, now what? We need the gospel every day. We need to be reminded every single day that Christ died for me and that I cannot earn justification before God. Our life is only in Christ, in him crucified. Again, we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. You confess that. Do you actually believe it? Do we live it? We need to be reminded of it. Because if we are justified by our own works, Christ died for nothing. Let's stand and close in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here tonight that we've spent some time in and really sought to understand. We pray that you would give us understanding of this deep truth that we need to be reminded of each and every day, that Christ died for me, that it is his righteousness and his alone that justifies me, that when we stand before you, you look on us and see the righteousness of Christ, that we can't earn anything of our own works, of our own keeping of the law, or whatever that may be in our life. I pray that we would be reminded each and every day that we are justified by faith alone, and that it is nothing that we do. Pray that these truths would sink in for us, and that we would understand more and more each and every day the gospel, our own the depth of our own sin, that we would be turned away from our own works and more into trusting in Christ. And not only would this affect our life, but that we would share this truth with others, that we would seek those who need to hear the truth, and that we would share the only truth that can save them and that can justify them in your sight. We thank you again for this, for your word, for this time we've had together. We pray that as we go from here, we would grow more and more in our understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.